Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110 99.3 WBT. Welcome to the show. In case you don't know, this is a faith and values program that tries to intersect faith and values with different issues going on locally and globally. Thank you for listening on a weekly basis now. Almost 25 years doing this. It's a pleasure doing it with Henderson Properties and Perry's Fine Jewelry's sponsorship of the show for both of you folks. Thank you so much for your involvement in my life and ministry in this way and for me to be able to speak to large numbers of people through the lenses of faith and values. My friend Ed Billick and I have been discussing different issues now for a couple of years since COVID hit us, and so we went to a different format of trying to do more observations and oversights of different issues locally and globally. Ed, it's great to see you again this morning.
Well, good morning, and the risen Christ is with us now a week later.
That's right, and he is still risen every single day of every single week. You know, frankly, Easter should be celebrated every day.
Well, we got some real good examples of how he appeared, and we'll get to those later on in the show, but you got some good news about a new beginning yourself.
Yeah, you know, some people may know that 3 years ago I left a church that I dearly loved and helped build for 39 years, and through some different kinds of circumstances, I was forced to leave, and then I decided, well, here we go, and what am I going to do with my life? And I've always believed, Ed, that you don't ever retire, you refire. Some people had said to me, oh, you're at the age you could retire, and I go, where in the Bible does anybody ever retire when they're serving the Lord? As long as there are human needs, there are opportunities to serve. So I said, I'm a pastor. That's what God called me to do in 1976. I remember still vividly being in an apartment in Gainesville, Florida. God spoke to my heart and said, I've called you to preach my gospel to the nations. I've had the privilege of visiting over 50 nations and oftentimes being able to preach the gospel in those nations. So that was fulfilled. But also I felt God called me to plant a church, which I did here in Charlotte in 1980. And then now it looks like I'm at it again. I'm planting another church, and we got great news that we have a facility and we're opening up in that new facility this Sunday today. At 10 o'clock, we're going to have an open house, open the doors at 9 o'clock so people can come in and just kind of see what's going on. It's over in the Providence Square Shopping Center. If you are going down Providence Road South, you get to that Exxon station on the right. Just go down the hill 10 feet and you get to a stoplight, turn left, and it's in that shopping center over there. Daniel Levine owns all of that area, and Daniel has been very gracious to help us remodel it and reclaim it and try to use it for our church. It'll seat somewhere around 700 to 750 people, 450 parking spaces. We're going to do worship in the round, Ed, a kind of worship that some churches have done. Not many do it, but it's going to be in a circle, and all the worship music's going to be in the center, and I'll preach from the center. It's going to be very intimate. You'll not look at up front the band leading. You're going to look at the faces of other believers worshiping the Lord. And it's going to be, again, I think, a very special time together. It begins again this morning at 10 o'clock. If any of you at the end of today's program at 9 want to go worship live in a place and you don't have a church home, it's addressed. Just put it into your system in the GPS, 709 International Drive, Charlotte, and it'll take you right there. And we would love to have you come. Again, it's a new beginning, a fresh start, and I just don't believe anyone's ever called to retire. They're called to refire, or put another way, and I did this as a moment of hope for Bo's program in the early morning. I said this on my moment of hope. Hey, I just think God wants us to be enthusiastic. That word comes from the two Greek words, entheos. When you're in God, you're enthusiastic, and you give your life away. You don't burn out. You don't rust out. You burn out in giving your life away to other people.
Now, was this an old Harris Teeter supermarket?
Yes.
At one time? So you have, there's a lot of space here.
Yeah, 21,000 square feet. It then was a Kinetic Heights workout place, a ropes course, if you will.
Okay,
for
yes,
a season.
I read that as well.
And it was very successful, but like everything, there's seasons, and everything kind of went amok, especially during COVID, and now it's trying to be brought back to life. And again, Daniel Levine worked with us to try to allow us to move in there. We've been basically nomadic for 3 years.
That's what I was going to say. You've been bringing folks together. I mean, 700 people, that's a large gathering.
It is, and we may have to go to two services. We'll see how many people show up. When we started the church 3 years ago at Alexander Graham Middle School, we had two services. And it was very successful. Then COVID hit. And Ed, we've been wandering around. We've had five different locations.
Really?
We've met at Hope Farm, the farm we bought, and we were there last Easter, last week. And you know, had about 1,500 people there. It was glorious and beautiful. And then, interestingly, we've been at Movement Mortgage in an outside kind of a place. We've been at River Place over right across the South Carolina line. We've been at several different places in this pilgrimage, most recently at Providence Day School. And now we have our own facility at Providence Square Shopping Center, 709 International Drive. Again, if anyone would like to come, and we'll talk about it when we come back a bit, about new beginnings, about not giving up, about continuing to move forward when life throws you a curveball. And I think that's part of the resurrection narrative as well. We also want to look at one of the resurrection stories, which happened a week later, one of Jesus' appearances a week later. And here we are a week later from Easter, and let's learn some things from that particular resurrection appearance as well. I'm David Chadwick. Ed Billick is with me. This is News Talk 1110 99.3 WBT. We'll be right back. Don't we all need the Lord so much like never before in these crazy times? Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110 99.3 WBT. Welcome back to the show with my friend Ed Billick. He has his microphone open. I announced to you during the first segment of our new facility at Moments of Hope Church, after 3 long years of wandering from place to place to place to place, we finally have a place that we're leasing, at least for the next 3 years, maybe beyond that. We'll see what the Lord provides. If any of you would like a worship experience, please come to 709 International Drive in the Providence Square Shopping Center, right off Providence Road in South Charlotte. We'll have about 700 seats there. Open house today. We open the doors at 9 o'clock so you can get a feel for the place. And then at 10 o'clock, we will worship together. Ed, you asked me during the break, what's kind of the uniqueness of worshiping in the round? I think it's really the familiarity of the intimacy of the moment. As people look at each other in the round and worship together, I think another unique aspect of it is we have family church. We invite children to come be a part of it. Now, 5 and younger, we have certain places for them to go so that they're not a part of the service. But 6 and older, we really believe they can understand a whole lot more than we think they understand. And interestingly, parents have brought blankets when we were in previous places, put their children on the blankets, provide for them some crayons and other things, but also we give them parent guides on what they can teach their children after I preach. And again, we believe those kids understand a whole lot more than we understand.
Yeah, they're very, very impressionable.
Aren't they, though? You know, and I can remember when I was a kid sitting in worship and, you know, I was kind of bored, and my mom would pinch my knee as I would wiggle around a bit. But, Ed, to this day, I mean, I can recite the Lord's Prayer. I can recite the Apostles' Creed. I can sing the Gloria Patri. I can do all of those things because I was in that worship service as a kid, and that repetition of truth got into my brain. And to this day, as an adult, oftentimes when I get in trouble and I feel like, uh-oh, what are you doing, Lord? I hear the words, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, something that we most in all Christian faiths repeat, and we believe, and it is the essence of our faith. So I think the family style of worship that we're offering is going to be different. It's not going to be loud. It's not going to be piercing of the ears. It's not going to be a show. It's not going to be the smoke and the lights. It's not going to be formal and traditional. This is going to be uniquely Moments of Hope, and that's what we're trying to offer.
Duration about an hour, hour and a half, two hours?
Not the 2 hours. That would be too hard on the kids, I think, but it's a good question. Hour and 15 minutes, maybe an hour and 20 at the most.
And you know, it's beautiful. Now you got a place that people, us humans are habitual. We like doing the same thing every week, every day. So now a place to go right there, and you know that's going to be there versus moving around.
Correct. And that's just been the good news for us as we've moved around so much to now have a place we can call our home. And I think the message I'd like to leave with everybody today, in my own experience, over the last 3 years, you know, being a part of a church that I built and was a part of so much for 39 years, then losing that and then having to make the decision, do I give up and retire? I said, nope, I'm not going to retire. I'm going to refire. So we started from scratch. It's the hardest thing in church ministry life there is, and that's starting a church, building a church. But that's what we've done over the last 3 years. It's been really fun. We have this group of people now, 700 plus, who come together to worship together, and people really love the Lord a lot. And so I just wanted to make this message to everybody today very clear. If life throws you a curveball, the game's not over yet. Get back up, keep working, keep moving forward. You know, there's a song by an indie group back in the late 1990s named Chumbawamba. But they did a song called I Get Knocked Down, But I Get Up Again. I think that's the song for people of faith.
Well, you got a Davidism for that.
Well, you better believe it. And we all get knocked down, don't we?
Yeah.
We have different things in life that happen that knock us down.
Your disappointment's God's appointment.
That's it, right. And you just believe that God's in it somehow. He's working it all together for good. You know, I really have been asked by a lot of people, do you really believe this is working out together for good? Well, the Bible says all things work together for good, and all either means all or nothing. I mean, it can't be some things, it can't be most things, all means all. So this bad thing that happened to me, I think, has been turned around and worked for good because God is good. Whenever you're facing bad circumstances in life, you've got to return to the character of God. Faith is based on your knowledge of the character of God. So when Ezra is rebuilding the temple in the Old Testament, the temple had been razed to the ground by the Babylonians. Some 70 years later, he's rebuilding it. And as they're rebuilding it and get to its near completion, the people start singing, Lord, you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. That's what allowed them to rebuild that temple and to keep moving forward when they had their devastation in life. I think it's absolutely key. Ed, first of all, learn how to sing. I think singing is really important. But sing about the character of God. Know who God truly is. He's good. Lord, you are good. He's also loving, and your steadfast love endures how long? Forever. And when you truly believe that God is good, God is love, and it lasts forever, you can get back up again and keep trying. It may be hard, may be difficult, maybe you don't want to, you've got to. And getting back up and keeping on is the key to success in life. I've read this. The key point for success in life is this word, perseverance. Perseverance, not giving up, keep moving forward, and don't let that first blow that may knock you to your knees be the final blow that knocks you out. Get up, keep moving forward.
It is so obvious, and I was just sitting here thinking, How many people that love God, do His work, they're generally happy people.
Yeah.
The people that are cranky and always upset about things, they normally don't have the good Lord in their life.
Yeah, if your root is faith in the Lord.
I know it's a generalization, but what's your thought?
Well, yeah, if your root in faith is in the Lord, there's got to be the fruit of faith that comes forth. And the fruit of the Spirit, biblically, are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That's mentioned in Galatians 5:22. So if the root is right in the Lord in faith, there's got to be the fruit of that life that flows forth from you. And one of those fruit of the Holy Spirit's patience. You keep moving forward. You are waiting upon the Lord, believing that somehow, some way, that which you hope for and believe in will actually occur. And I don't know where else to go, Ed, when you get knocked down except to the Lord and offer your hand to His, and He is more than happy to pull you up, and He is the God of second chances. If anything proves that, it's what we celebrated last Sunday, the resurrection. And I want to move from now to my message today, and that is the resurrection, interestingly, happened over 40 days. Jesus had multiple resurrection appearances to His disciples. We have the first one in John 20 where Jesus appears to the women, and I find that fascinating because women were not acceptable witnesses in that culture, yet Jesus chose for women to be His first witnesses, thus exalting women but also placing them as equals in the society. And then Peter and John run to the tomb. They look in. It's empty. And then that night, Jesus appears to all of the disciples except one, Thomas. He's not there. My guess is he was devastated by the death of Jesus, the man whom he had followed for 3.5 years. He wandered around probably trying to figure things out. That's why they call him Doubting Thomas, is because he was not there that first resurrection appearance and because of something else that happened a week later. But during that first resurrection appearance, Jesus said to the disciples two times, Shalom, Shalom, that wonderful Hebrew word which means blessed happiness, abundant happiness. He wished that upon His disciples. And then He told them that they were forgiven of their sins. He breathed the Holy Spirit upon them and then gave them the commission, as the Father has sent me into the world. That's the Christmas narrative. The baby born in the stable is Jesus, God in human flesh, being sent into the world by the Father. So now I send you, Jesus said to His disciples, into the world. We're supposed to be in the world, not hidden from the world, not uninvolved in the world, but in the world. Jesus said so. And as we are in the world, then he said, and take this message of the forgiveness of your sins to the world, because the world will never know the power of the forgiveness of their sins unless you, my people, tell them of that reality. And then a week goes by, and Jesus makes no resurrection appearance. Thomas comes back to the disciples. The disciples tell him, we saw the Lord. He makes the statement, unless I put my finger into the palm of his hands and into the spear wound in his side, I won't believe. And then Jesus appears. And what does he say to all the disciples again? Shalom. Peace be with you. Full blessings of life be on you. And then he turns to Thomas and offers Thomas to touch his wounds. There's no biblical evidence that Thomas ever touched his wounds, because Thomas had said, you know, when the disciples told him Jesus was alive, he said, unless I touch him, I'm not going to believe. But he had something in the visible appearance of Jesus that made him believe. And then he said these powerful words, my Lord and my God. For people who doubt that Jesus ever claimed to be God, that's one of the essence of faith in believing that Jesus did claim to be God, because Thomas worshiped him and Jesus received it. Now, in the book of Revelation, John has an angel appear to him and he falls to his knees and starts worshiping the angel. The angel says, get up off of your knees. I'm not worthy of worship. I'm a creature, not the creator. And so John then gets up and realizes he's worshiping a creature. Well, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Notice the personal nature too. My Lord and my God worships Jesus, and Jesus not only doesn't object, he receives that worship. I think that is a clear proof of a claim to deity. Jesus would not receive that worship if he wasn't God. And so Thomas worshiped him. And then we know Thomas went eastward to India, where he proclaimed the gospel. If you go to Madras, one of the cities in southern India today, you'll have the church of Jesus very strong there. And Thomas evidently was thrown from a tower in India, giving his life as a martyr and a follower of Jesus. That's what happened in the week after Jesus' resurrection. I think it's God's way of saying, continue to believe. I'm always available to you. I'll address your doubts. Doubt's not bad if you doubt and it leads to faith, which is what happened with Thomas. Doubting Thomas became believing Thomas. He expressed his doubts and then he got answers to his faith questions and continued to move forward. And then also, he's the one that went into the world. He went to India. He served the Lord there. He didn't retire. He refired, and he had a great blessing of the Lord upon his life. So, folks, the resurrection story is not just for last week on Easter. The resurrection story is for every day of our lives. It's all about not getting discouraged. When you get knocked down, getting back up, continuing to move forward. It's about finding answers to your questions in faith. It's about worshiping the Lord, not just one day a week, every day of the week. It's about giving your life away. When you do that, you have understood the power of the resurrection. I'm David Chadwick. We'll be right back.
We are many, yet we are one. We are separate, yet bound in his love. And together, we are all his hands and his feet, bringing mercy and peace to this world. We are many and one.
And when we come together and serve the Lord together, there's a lifetime's worth of work to do. Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. Welcome back to the show. You know, I want to do something during this segment, go where angels fear to tread, if you will, and try to talk about one of the thorniest issues that people of faith have to deal with. It is the question of capital punishment. It's in my mind because this past week, the state of South Carolina was going to carry out capital punishment via a firing squad. Now, a judge has intervened, and we don't know where that will end. But interestingly, it is still causing people to ask the question, is capital punishment a right and just punishment that we should still have today? And when people talk to me about capital punishment, they ask me, as a man of faith who tries to understand the Bible as best I can and teach it as well as I can, does the Bible address the subject? And the answer is yes. Interestingly, it comes from Genesis, the 9th chapter, after the flood had subsided and Noah and his family are the new creations of God to restart the human race. God gives a directive to Noah, and he basically says to him, if someone sheds blood, you should shed their blood because people are created in my image. Now, that's a paraphrase, but that's what God did say, a life for a life, if you will, because human beings are created in God's image. And that's the key to that phrase in Genesis 9:6, is the whole idea of humans having a special place in the created order, the crown of God's creation, the highest part of God's creation. And therefore, if you, as a human being with the image of God snapped into your life, take the image of God of another person's life, you therefore forfeit the image of God on your life. And it really is the whole idea that later in the Bible is called the law of retaliation, the lex talionis, that when you take a human life, it costs you your human life. Now, in the New Testament, as we try to understand it, we see Paul before Felix and Agrippa in the book of Acts. He has appealed to Caesar with a particular verdict that has been brought against him. In his defense to Felix and Agrippa, the two rulers in the Jewish area of Palestine in that day, Paul says these words, "If I have taken the life of someone else, then you are just in taking my life." And that is a reference to Genesis 9, something held dearly by the Jews, that if you take the life of someone who has the image of God stamped on their lives, then you forfeit the image of God on your own life. So that's the biblical perspective. It has been embedded into Judeo-Christian Western values for many centuries. But of course, it's come under fire recently in America for a variety of different reasons. One being that we have stories now of people who have been wrongly convicted without enough evidence to convict them, really, but they have been convicted and have lost their lives or even spent 30, 40, 50 years on death row, and then DNA evidence is discovered to set them free. And people are saying, well, capital punishment is so final, it does not allow that particular DNA evidence or whatever to come to the surface to spare someone. And so then the state becomes a murderer. The state has murdered someone wrongly, and therefore we should not support capital punishment, life imprisonment, maybe even life in solitary confinement for the most heinous and evil of crimes. Yes, that could work, but the whole idea of the state being a murderer, the state doing capital punishment, is now wrong. And that debate is flaring up here and there in America in different states with different ideas on whether capital punishment should occur or not. Now, many people believe that the Old Testament says that there must be two witnesses for any capital punishment to take place. Many are saying today that one of those witnesses should be DNA. And if you have DNA evidence of someone actually committing a heinous crime, taking the image of God on somebody else's life, they should then pay for it with their own image of God on their lives. But the key is two witnesses. You've got to have two witnesses who can give corroborating evidence to this actually having taken place. Now, again, one of those could be today scientifically DNA evidence. But you have other people, again, who argue the state should not do state-sanctioned murder. That's not what the state should be about. And you have that debate furiously going on, again, as we see in the state of South Carolina just this last week, death by firing squad and judges now intervening and saying, no, that's not a just and right thing to do. So the debate rages. I know my friend Ed Billick and I have actually talked about it off air. I will say honestly, it is the thorniest social issue that I have. I think it is tied into the abortion issue because those of us who are pro-life really do believe that the image of God is stamped on that baby's life at the moment of conception. We believe that's a life at the moment of conception, and no one has the right to take the image of God from a life. And that's why the whole debate about this is the mother's choice. It's all about the mom being able to choose solely by herself. Is a little bit too radical for people like myself because we go, there's another image of God life that's involved here.
Well, then you get the other side of life as euthanasia and, you know, the willful, the assisted suicide and all of that. where I come from, and I know you do, that only God can give and only God can take life away. So, yeah. I mean, has your thought thinking on capital punishment evolved over time? I mean, for or against, I mean, I don't think, I know I can't decide one way or another, but for heinous crimes, and I can name a bunch of them, yeah, sure, right, but I then the whole idea of taking a life, that's not our work. That's the Lord's work.
Yeah, it's a struggle, Ed, inside. Like I said, within myself, it is the hardest issue socially with which to wrestle because you're dealing with a life. And I think the euthanasia argument on the other end of the abortion argument is valid as well, as there are some states that are doing state-sanctioned euthanasia. You ask the question, as I do, who has the right to take life? Not even that individual who feels like I want to die because my pain is so great. Well, I do believe there's something called sacred suffering. I think people learn a lot in suffering and prepare them for the other side like nothing else could do. And Paul said himself in the book of Corinthians that our suffering now is light and momentary in relation to the glory that we'll have one day in the presence of the Lord. That's an eternal relief from that suffering, though we might have to go through some stuff now that really is awful. But God uses all of that to make us into the people he wants to make us into. So who has the right to take life at the end of life? Only God does, because God's the one who put his image on our lives. God's the only one who can take away that image. So again, you have a life-to-life argument from the womb to the tomb that goes on. And within that is the whole argument of capital punishment. And it gets thorny because, A, which ones of us want to make the decision to take a human life? Should the state even actually have that power? But then we think in terms of someone who has committed an especially heinous crime. How do we know it's not a deterrent? How do we know that it does not cause people in the society to pause and say, well, if there is immediate, swift judgment and justice for me taking another person's life, that I'll lose my life then? Is that a deterrent to keep people from not wanting to commit those crimes?
That person was possessed by the devil. That is Satan. We need to eliminate that evil.
Well, that's what a lot of people feel, that if you've got a rabid dog who could infect other people in a negative way, the best way to protect people is to get that rabid dog out of their mix. And that's one of the arguments that people use as well. Others talk even about Vladimir Putin right now and the war crimes that he has committed, or go to Adolf Hitler and all of the war crimes he committed. Would it not be just for them to lose their lives for all of the lives that they have lost in their own choices and understanding? So I would just encourage our listeners to continue to pray for wisdom for those South Carolina justices who are trying to figure this out. You know, cruel and unusual punishment is something that our Constitution does not allow. Is a firing squad one of those? Who knows what right way there is to take another person's life? But in the debate about capital punishment, dear friends, just know it's rooted right after the flood in Genesis 9, when God is the one who said to Noah, if someone with my image takes the life of another with my image stamped upon them, they must lose their own lives because they have shed innocent blood. It's all about an understanding of the image of God. And it's also a value that life is the highest priority that all of us follow. We want a culture of life, not a culture of death. So many of us who look at abortion, look at euthanasia, look at war, look at all the evil that's out there, have we created cultures of death where God wanted a culture of life where every human being is sacred, sanctified in his sight, and we should do everything that we possibly can do to protect, feed, clothe, give life to people rather than being people who are a part of any form of death in any way whatsoever. May God give us wisdom as we continue to seek his will and wisdom on this particular area. I'm David Chadwick. We will be right back. We believe in a God of life who gives life to all of us. Resurrection life, that's the key. Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110 99.3 WBT. And welcome back. That last segment, a little bit somber, a little bit one of a struggle as we tried to wrestle biblically with the idea of capital punishment. A couple of final thoughts on it. One is in John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I came to give you life and to give it to you abundantly." Isn't that interesting? I think killers and people who kill for hire and people who commit gross war crimes, I really believe there's some kind of demonically induced activity in their heart, because Jesus said it's the thief, it's the evil one, it is Satan himself who kills, steals, and destroys. If ever you see killing, stealing, and destroying, you know that comes from the evil one. That is his work. That's his job description. Jesus, though, said, "I came to give life and to give it to you abundantly." So if you see anyone giving life to people, caring for other people, and loving them deeply, then they are following Jesus, because God is about life. That's who God is, and he wants all of us to live our lives in abundance. Now, one other thought, too, the whole resurrection life that Jesus gives, here we are a week out from the resurrection, is something we need to focus on as well. Here's my point. Dear friends, there is no sin that is greater than the grace of God, and that includes even murder. How do I know that? Well, two biblical examples. One is King David. King David was the one who killed his good friend Uriah the Hittite, then tried to cover it up. And yet if you read Psalm 51, when David came to realize what a heinous crime that really was, his own murder of his close friend Uriah, he cries out to God and asks for forgiveness. Another place you can look at is Psalm 32 as well. And he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And I believe God gave him that grace. He did not take him off the throne of Israel. He still allowed David to be used, never quite at the zenith of popularity and power as he had pre-Uriah, but God still used him, forgiveness even for murder. The second example is the Apostle Paul, who hated the early Christian church. He despised it, and he persecuted it. If you read in Acts 7, one of the early martyrs of the Christian faith was Stephen, a good and godly man who recounted the whole history of Israel and fulfilled it in Jesus himself. Well, up on some hill overlooking this was Saul, before he was named Paul as the major proclaimer of the gospel to the Gentiles. This Saul was in charge of the overseeing the religious enterprises of Jerusalem during that day, and he was the one who granted permission for Stephen to be stoned. Moreover, he then wanted to go to Damascus and stop the Christian movement there. We don't know exactly how many people were murdered in 2 Timothy, as Paul is at the end of his life. He reflects upon that and calls himself the greatest of all sinners. It could have been in the dozens. Folks, it could have even been in the hundreds of people that Paul killed. A murderer. And yet, Jesus appeared to him in a resurrection appearance on the road to Damascus, in a post-ascension reality, said to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" and forgave Paul and called him again to be the major proclaimer of the gospel to the Gentile world. This Saul, this Paul, who was a murderer, who had taken the imago Dei, the image of God, from people, was now forgiven by God and used by God. Here's my point. Dear friends, again, there's nothing you can ever do that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If you would right now think about your most difficult, heinous crime you've ever committed, it's not greater than the grace of God. When Jesus died on that cross, he died for sinners, for all sinners, yes, even people who are murderers. That's why you have stories of people who are murderers in prison, who come to know Jesus and are dramatically transformed out of that demonically possessed state of murder into a gentle Christ follower. There are multitudes of them through the ages, including King David, including Saul, including even people today who surround us, the grace of God. Oh, dear friends, if you could just believe how strong the grace of God is, you could live in freedom from all of your sins. You won't live in that continual state of condemnation. The devil still exists today. He's in this world. He still tempts, and we'll look at that in another show of how the devil tempts today. But if you've been tempted and been ensnared by the enemy's taunts, please know that you can be forgiven, you can be set free. And he continues to attack with that voice within that accuses you, condemns you of what you did wrong. He continues to try to remind you what an awful, evil person you were. Why? So that you'll stay under the bondage of that condemnation and you'll not ever do anything for the Lord. You'll be a prisoner to your sin, a prisoner of that guilt, a prisoner of that condemnation. But God's grace, His forgiveness through Jesus, can set you free. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ set us free, no longer to be under the yoke of slavery. When we're under the yoke and bondage of accusations and condemnation, we are imprisoned and paralyzed in our lives. But Jesus came to set us free. That's what He said in Luke, the 4th chapter, His very first sermon at Capernaum. He cried out in the spirit of Isaiah 61 that He came to set the captives free. So, dear friends, if you're living under the bondage of any guilt right now, any place in your life where you just are hopeless, you don't think you can keep moving forward, you think your sin is greater than God's loving forgiveness, you are wrong. And bow your head, bend your knee, and just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I messed up. I just goofed up. And then let the Lord's love flood your heart. Let His grace overwhelm you. Let Him give you life.
You know, as we're getting beyond the resurrection to the actual event, there's many instances, of course, where He appeared to His followers and appeared to others. He can appear to you by sitting quietly and asking for that forgiveness.
I have a friend one time who said, I just don't believe Jesus is alive. I said, well, do this. Take 15 minutes, go alone, sit in a chair, and just start talking to Him. Just start talking to Him and tell Him everything that's on your heart and say, if you're alive, then come and minister to me. Ed, the person came back to me, it was a half an hour later, and said, He's alive. He really is alive. You know, there's an old hymn, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. That's how we know, really. And the fact that Jesus still transforms hundreds of thousands, millions of lives every year, 2,000 years later, is one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection. How people are still healed today in the name of Jesus 2,000 years later is one of the proofs of the resurrection. I know He's real because I experience the resurrected Jesus daily. And folks, He wants to have time with you every day. So all you need to do is go get alone with Him, talk to Him. And when you do so, He'll talk to you. He'll become real to you, and you will experience the resurrection life of Jesus like never before. Ed, what a privilege it is to do this show with you every single week. We've addressed
when
you get knocked down, you get up again. We've addressed the thorny issue of capital punishment. We've addressed the power of the resurrection again and again today. So let's conclude by praying. Father, be with everyone today. Watch over them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.